there. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look in verse number, we left last week in verse number 11. We'll look at verse number 12, and I'm thankful that we have an inheritance and from the Lord. The Bible says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, I love that verse because it speaks about an inheritance. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'm going to get much of inheritance here on this earth. A lot of us in here, we just make it week to week, month to month. This is how we do it. And you may not inherit anything on this earth, but thanks be to God, we'll inherit something one day that'll be eternal. And that is that provided by God. Now notice that he says in verse 12, he's made us meet. That means he has literally qualified us. That's what it means. He's qualified us to be partakers. I'm thankful that God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Amen. And none of us are qualified. None of us are worthy of this inheritance. But we are partakers. See, partakers in the Old Testament were God's people, the Jewish people. They were partakers, or they received this inheritance, and it was Canaan. Canaan. God had promised Canaan land to the Jews. He said, hey, this is where you're going to journey. This is where you're going to be. And Canaan land, it's going to be wonderful and filled with many blessings, milk and honey flowing. And there's just going to be wonderful things in the Old Testament. That was his promise. And they were partakers of that great inheritance to God's people. But Christians, we have an inheritance. Our inheritance is better than Canaan. Our inheritance is Christ. Amen. And we get to be with him forever. Inheritance is something you receive as an irrevocable gift. And I'll tell you, the greatest gift was given on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And it's irrevocable. Hey, God's not going to look at us one day and say, now I want that back. You've been a bad boy, you've been a bad girl, and I'm going to take my gift back. No, that's not what he does. He loves us. And he's given us a gift that is eternal. I'm thankful for that gift that he's given us. That inheritance is a free gift made by God. I read one writer, he said this as a quote in verse number 12. He said, when God saves someone, he instantly bestows on that person fitness for heaven. I'm thankful that salvation, we're already on our way to heaven. When we put our faith in the Lord, we're saved by the grace of God. And that fitness is Christ. We're not doing works. We're not trying to work our way to heaven or trying to be fit or trying to be any type of qualification that we're trying to do. I'm thankful that we were qualified the day that we get saved. And that's great. He has qualified us. He's made us meet to be partakers. Notice this, of the inheritance, that gift of salvation forever of the saints in light. Saints, that's what we are supposed to be. Saints, those of you that know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now here's the reality of this message, very simple message this morning as we're preaching through Colossians, that I'm preaching to some saints this morning. I'm preaching to those that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it would not surprise me if I'm preaching to some that are still wandering about in darkness. It would not surprise me. As a matter of fact, we have two wonderful services in the morning, and I go home sometimes on Sunday afternoon and reflect on the messages and reflect on the crowd, reflect on the people that were there, and reflect often on the people that I missed. And sometimes if you get a text on Sunday evening, hey man, I missed you. I'm just checking in on you. It's nothing personal. I just miss you. And if I don't think about it on Sunday afternoon, then it might be Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, or I might forget. So I want to let you know that I forgot about you. But you know what I think about? I think about when we go to home and we, what'd I do? Everybody's laughing. I forgot. Yeah, so I forget about you, right? I done forgot about what I said. So that's bad, isn't it? But you know what? I'll start reflecting on. I'll start reflecting on the fact that some, and it's a powerful thought. I reflect on some would walk away hearing the truth preached, hearing the message preached, and still not know Jesus as Savior. They don't know him. I just can't fathom that. Matter of fact, I had a man stop me in the 8:30 service this morning, and he said, Pastor, he said, 40 years ago, a blood donor saved my life. He said, and you know who he is? And I said, 40 years ago? I'm trying to think, who would I know 40? And he said, his name is Jesus. He just wanted to brag on Jesus a little bit. I was in the QT this morning early, about 6:45, before we get here early, and we pray and we open up the doors and we turn the heat on and stuff. It was cold this morning. And I was getting some coffee in the QT and picking up a few things for the day. And there was an older black man in there. He said he was about 60 years old, getting some coffee. And he said, "Man, looks like you're going to church today." And I said, "Yeah, going to church." He said, "I am too." He said, "I'm going to the church to turn the heat on." He said, "I pastor over in Piedmont." And I said, "Well, I pastor right up here at the road, right across from the 7-Eleven right here on Harrison Bridge, Bible Baptist Church." He said, "Man, isn't it a good day to be saved?" I said, "It sure is." He said, "2 years ago, I was dying of cancer, stage 4 cancer. He said, "I'd already taken chemo." And he said, "They went in to take a couple more treatments and give me some chemotherapy." And he said, "They did a scan only to find out that I'd been healed." He started praising God in the QT. I mean, openly. He said, "Man, God is so good to me, and He's worthy, and He healed me, and He touched me." And man, I could see the joy of God coming on that man. Hey, I guarantee he's ready to preach today. Whatever that crowd is, he's giving them a good one. And because of his joy. And I thought to myself, isn't the Lord good? What a great witness of God's power on that man, that God healed him of a disease. Well, then if we go down to verse 13, I want us to know, we're supposed to walk in light. Verse 13 says, "Who had delivered us from the power of darkness," the opposite of light. The power of darkness. That's what many people are under. They're under this guilt, power of darkness. "And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we do thank you for the word of God. Lord, as we preach, I pray that you would anoint this with power from on high, that God, you would help us as we preach the word today. Lord, use it in a mighty way. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people, they live with guilt. Now, all of us we're all sinners, right? Every one of us are sinners, condemned. Guilt has plagued the human race since Adam, since the very beginning in Genesis. And there's been various ways of trying to get rid of this guilt. Matter of fact, the first way that I can read in my Bible that Adam tried to get rid of guilt was Operation Fig Leaf. He found out that he was a sinner. He realized that he had done wrong, but then he tried to sow fig leaves to cover his sin. You know what most people try to do in our churches today is they're guilty of covering up their sin. They'll come to church and they'll sing the songs and they put on their what we call quote unquote church clothes or whatever, and they come and they try to cover up that sin that is in their life. Operation Fig Leaf. I believe we find that in Genesis. Then other people deal with guilt. They deal with it with blame. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 12. Adam, he blamed Eve for his fall. He said, "It wasn't my doings." He said, it was the wife you gave me." And we're still doing that today. Blaming the wife or blaming the husband or blaming people for the guilty condition we're in. Some try to rationalize. They try to rationalize their sin. Everyone else is doing this sin. Time will take care of it. They attack people for blaming them or for guilt. They deny guilt. So there's different ways that we deal with guilt. And one may ask the question, how can I really know that I've been forgiven by God? How can I really know that I've been forgiven by God? We need to answer those questions by taking a look at what the Bible says who God is. God is holy. God does not wink at sin. God deals with sin. He has to judge sin, but God is holy. In the context of these verses here, in verses 12, 13, and 14, Paul is showing in the context of his prayer for these new believers who he's never seen. Matter of fact, if we go back a little bit, we remember last week that he prayed that they all would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You remember? That they would all be filled with the knowledge of his will and the wisdom of his understanding and to walk in the pattern of Jesus Christ. Our desperate condition is that if we are not in the kingdom of God's Son, according to verse 13, we are under the authority of darkness. And listen, helpless to rescue ourselves. We are helpless. There's nothing that we can do to get us out of this situation, so we need help. And God's only solution to that problem is the forgiveness of sins. That's it. If you look in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Paul said this about these people in Colossae. He said, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul was dealing with this church, and this church had put their faith in Christ Jesus and Him alone. Folks, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friend, I'll tell you this morning, that we are most helpless, but we have a one that can rescue us. His name is Jesus. We need to put our faith in Him. So number one, out of this text, I want to just leave you with 2 points this morning. And they're very, very simple truths, but I believe it will help you in this matter of what Paul was speaking of to this church. Number one, to be forgiven by God, we must see our desperate condition. We must see our desperate condition. Now, according to verse 13, there's only two possibilities. The kingdom of God's beloved Son. We're either in God's kingdom or we are under the authority of darkness. Now, I want to focus on that word kingdom for just a minute. Kingdom is right here. What Paul was dealing with is the realm where Jesus rules, where He is Lord. Of course, there is a future kingdom when Jesus will return one day and reign on the earth on the throne of David. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. But we also see that in Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. We know that there was some kingdoms that have come, kingdoms that have risen. We know the Babylonian kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar rose. We know the Medes and the Persians, they rose up. We know the Greeks, they rose up under Alexander the Great. We know the Romans, they rose up. All of them wanted to do one thing, and that was to crush the thought of God in Christ. The kingdom of darkness. Kingdoms will rise and kingdoms will fall, but there's one that will remain. As Daniel called it in Daniel 7, he's the Ancient of Days. He will be on the throne of David and rule forever. Here, though, I believe Paul is talking about the present form of Christ's kingdom, where He is king over all and all who submit to His lordship. Now, Paul is echoing what the risen Lord had said to him on the Damascus Road. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Can I show you, it kind of parallels what we're talking about this morning. Acts chapter 26. And I want us to look at verses 15. Paul is standing before Agrippa. He's giving his testimony to this king. And he's telling about the day that he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. Look at verse 12 with me. We'll just look and read this whole conversion testimony. Verse 12 of Acts 26 says, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? I always found that interesting because he asked a question and answered it in the same question. And who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I am appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things which the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Notice verse 18. Here's what he's supposed to do. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and, notice that word, inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Do you see what Paul's saying? Paul is literally preaching Colossians chapter 1 to the king. He's telling him exactly what the Lord did to him that day, and then what God commissioned him to do, to turn those that are in darkness to light. Do you see the parallel? See, in Acts, God opens their eyes. But in Colossians, God rescues them from darkness. Now, darkness here in the Bible, it kind of shows a few things. That darkness can have different meanings in your Bible. Several meanings of darkness we find. Darkness could be spiritual ignorance. Now, you can write these references down. I don't have time to read all the references, but darkness could be spiritual ignorance. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 18, where they wandered around in spiritual ignorance. Darkness could be spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the same writer talks about the blindness of them that walk about in darkness, spiritual darkness. Also, darkness could picture sin. We know often darkness is associated with sinful behavior. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Romans chapter 3, and verse number 12. It exemplifies or pictures sin. But then darkness is a representation of Satan's domain. Luke chapter 22, Jesus is dealing with that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, Paul is telling him to put on the whole armor of God. Why? We are in a spiritual battle against the forces of darkness, that is Satan. Let me remind you this morning that we live in a temporary world given over to Satan, where spiritual and moral darkness prevails. We're living in very perilous times. We're living in times, if you've not woken up yet and you've not realized that what we're living in is an evil regime that Satan is in control of. We wonder why things are so off balance. We wonder why things are so evil today. I'll tell you why: Satan's behind it. We as Christians are in a battle every day. I believe we're on to put on the whole armor of God and withstand the forces of darkness and the wiles of Satan, and put on the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. Hey, we're all to put the gospel, or shod with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Friend, I'll tell you, we need to withstand in these days against the forces of darkness. Here's the sad part about it. So many people today don't realize that they are in Satan's domain right now. They don't even realize it. Been deceived. Good people are being deceived. They're being duped. They're being led in a false way that they don't even realize that Satan is controlling them. Do you realize that you can be controlled by Satan and still be a child of God? Yeah. Satanic oppression. Folks are so wrapped up in these temporal things down here. Guess what? When you're wrapped up in these temporal things down here, you're not effective to God's kingdom. People are so wrapped up in it, so consumed with what's going on in the world today. I'm not saying we need to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to what's going on in our nation, but folks, we get so wrapped up in what's going on that we are controlled by our environment. And guess who's controlling that? Satan is. There's a reason I'm emphasizing this today, not just because of Christians being controlled by Satan, but I'm also fearful that, as I said opening, there's folks that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. They're being deceived. I would never, ever get up here and try to talk someone into getting saved, or try to talk someone in out of their assurance of salvation. I would never do that. But here's what I fear. As I said earlier, I fear that there are some being deceived by Satan. There's some that are listening. Hey, you're saved? Oh yeah, you're a member of that church. Oh, you're saved? You give money in the offering plate. Oh, you're saved? You do this and you do that. Friend, that's not salvation. Salvation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you today, I pray God opens your eyes. I pray that God will take you from darkness to light. I pray that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God will fall, and that you will become a Christian today before we leave. Now, here's the second thing I see. Verse 13, we're delivered from the power of darkness, and He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The second thing I want to focus is found in verse 14. To be forgiven by God, we must lay hold of God's only solution. His only solution. Now, we must realize that we have a problem. We must realize and have a diagnosis. We must realize that we have a need, and we must deal with that need. But the only solution is found in verse 14. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. I want to focus on two things in verse 14. Look at that one word. Look at the word redemption. And then focus next on the word forgiveness of sin. I like the word redemption. It's a Greek word. It means that it's one of the greatest words in all the Bible. It conveys the idea of deliverance or setting one free by paying a ransom. By paying the ransom. Now here's what it says in verse 14. It says, in whom we have redemption. So one purchased us off the slave block of sin. One purchased us out of the grips of the evil one, out of Satan's domain. And they purchased us not with money, not with silver and gold, but through the blood of Christ. We were paid for by the precious blood, His own blood. He paid the ransom. See, man has been captivated. We've been taken hostage. We've been kidnapped by several forces because of sin. The forces of sin has captivated us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter number 7 and verse 14. We have all been captivated by sin. The second thing we've been captivated by is death. We can't escape that. It's appointed unto man what? Wants to die. After this, the judgment. I got news for you. Every one of us, if the Lord tarries is coming, all of us will face death. That's why, to me, we should not fear death. We're just going to be passed from death into life. Amen. We're not to fear death. Oh yes, we ought to be wise. We ought to be wise and take care of our bodies, these temples of the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, we ought to be wise and do these things that these doctors have recommended to a certain degree. But you understand this, life and death is in His hands. We can't escape death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. And then we're at battle, we're captivated by the forces of Satan. He has blinded their minds. Confusing. The Bible says that he's the father of lies. That he's the father of it. That literally he lies. Every word that Satan breathes is somehow a twist on Scripture to confuse, to confound, and to blind people. See, God redeems man because of the riches of His grace. I've done quoted the verse to you, but write this down. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. I'm not up here working my way to heaven. I'm here because of His grace. I love Him because of His grace. Unmerited favor. Nothing that I could do to earn my way to heaven. But thankful for His grace. Hey, that He sent His Son Jesus to die for me and shed His blood for me. So it's all because of the grace of God. He loves man with an unlovable or an unbelievable love. A love so great that it spurs him to do what is necessary to save man. The only thing that could happen is to send His darling, precious boy to die on the cross. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. All these verses point to one thing. That is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. I love songs about the blood. Last night I just went through a church hymnal and I was just looking at some of my favorite songs about the blood. Matter of fact, we sung one this morning in opening. I like the song, Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. A good question. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Then the chorus is, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, there's a lot of people today that feel that the blood is not necessary. They'll say, you're preaching a bloody religion. You're preaching a gory religion. You're singing about the blood. They try to erase the blood. But my friend, can I tell you this morning that without the blood, we'd all be on our way to hell. It's the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Hey, are you washed in the blood? E.A. Hoffman wrote, he said this, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Here's another song I like. It says, glory to His name. J.H. Stockton, he wrote this, glory to His name. He said this, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. N.B. Vandal, he wrote a song called My Sins Are Gone. He said this, you ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are what? my sins are gone. How did them sins, why, how are they gone? They're gone by the blood of Christ. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. Praise God, my sins are gone. I like this old song by Edward Mote. He wrote this, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Boy, those songs will get you through some perilous times. You start thinking about the blood. Hey, I can tell you this, Satan can't do anything about the blood. There's power in the blood. Power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Ellie Jones wrote, "Would you be free from the burden of sin? Would you, or evil, a victory win? Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow." Songs about the blood of Christ. I love verses about the blood. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, as our text today, the Bible says redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. There's redemption in the blood. Hey, we have peace through the blood of Christ. Peace. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20, we have peace through the blood of His cross. Hey, we're made nigh because of the blood of Christ. Made nigh. The Bible says we're made nigh in Ephesians 2:13 by the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, we're now justified by His blood. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Aren't you thankful for that? It cleanses us from all sin. Think about the sin in your life. Think about it. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I don't want anybody to find out what I've done and my past and my closet." But guess what? The blood of Christ takes care of that. Aren't you thankful? "Well, you don't know what I did in my past." Well, it doesn't matter what you did. I know what His blood is capable of doing. Amen. John tells us in chapter 26 and verse 28, the Bible says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." Hebrews 13:12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And lastly, Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, "We are to take heed therefore unto ourselves and to all the flock of God, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." Go back to our text in verse 14. We have redemption through His blood. Hey, I want to praise the name of Jesus for the blood of His own life. Thank God for Jesus and the blood of Christ. Now, let me tell you, if you're having trouble in your life, if you're facing spiritual attacks and satanic attacks, one thing that I can tell you that I believe works, I know it's worked in my life, and according to the Bible, it will work every time, is claiming and pleading the blood of Christ. Man, we ought to know these verses about the blood. We ought to know them. Satan can't stand them. Years ago, I worked with my dad there at the church there in North Carolina, and a family came in one Sunday night after the evening service. It was late. They had a 7 o'clock service there. And so it was probably 9 o'clock when they came. And Dad pulled me in the office. He said, "Son, I want you to go with me up here." He said, "A family's come in here and said they're having some problems at their house." And I thought maybe marital counseling, or I thought maybe it was something. I was just going to tag along and listen to my dad try to help this family. But he told me on the way that they're having some demonic activity in their home. I wanted to open the door and jump out. I'm like, "Man, I don't want to go up there." I was praying that somehow he'd get a phone call saying, "Preacher, we're all right. Don't you come tonight." And I'm thankful. I was thinking to myself, why does this stuff happen at nighttime? Why couldn't they call us in the morning? You know what I mean? I'm nervous about it. And so this family called and said, "Man, we were having they were talking about their pipes in their house would start shaking and TVs cutting on and off, stuff flying across the room and stuff you'd see, you know, in one of them crazy movies. It was happening in this couple's home." And they said, "Preacher, we need, you know, we own this place. We need to have some help." So we walked in. Honestly, I was the first thing that would happen. I was out the door. I had no boldness whatsoever. My dad walked in there with the Bible. He said, "I'm telling you, we're going to go to every room. We're going to read Scripture." And he said, "Steve, here's what I want you to do. I want you to plead the blood when you pray." And he said, "I'm going to be reading these Scripture about the blood." Sure enough, he'd get in there and he'd turn to blood verses that I quoted a little bit ago. And he'd plead them and I'd be praying. And just in a few weeks, that family said, "Preacher, we haven't had many problems, very minimal problems." And over a course of time, those problems kind of went away. And because I really believe they got victory because of the blood of Christ. Many times we don't plead the blood. We don't think about it. But folks, there is power in the blood of Christ. Power. I was on the platform. We used to kind of sit up there on the platform up there at our previous church and had chairs up there. And I was sitting beside my dad one Sunday. And they had a good homeless ministry up there. They would have a bus that would go to the homeless shelters and they'd pick up men and women and bring them to the church. They would feed them. And then they would preach the gospel to them, try to help them, encourage them, and then they'd take them back to the homeless shelter. So it was a pretty large church. So we had some unusual looking folks in that service. I mean, unusual behaving. Some of them stunk and just unclean. Some of them looked very far out. Some of them just, you know, had been on drugs a day or two before. And so they were unusually looking people. So it was nothing for us to have someone a little weird in the service. And we just say, "Hey, let's just keep an eye on them. And we love them. We're here to get the gospel to them and take them back home. And hopefully the power of God would change them." And we've seen that time and time again. But this man came in. Someone invited him from the shelter. He came in. He walked through the back door. He had these big baggy black pants on with these big black boots on. And he had a black t-shirt on and a black hat. And just an odd-looking character, wild-eyed, big old eyes, wild. I mean, just wild-looking. He had a rope necklace on. It was a black necklace with a wooden cross, a big old cross on it. And he come all the way to the front and sat on the front row. And I'm thinking, this is about to get interesting. And the buddy that invited him, he was, of course, a church member and brought him up there, sat beside him. And so the choir was behind us, and they were singing a song about the blood. And that guy started rubbing that cross, started getting fidgety, started talking to himself, looking around. And Dad said, "That old boy right there is full of the devil." I mean, just out in the open. I looked and I said, "What'd you say?" He said, "That boy right there," pointed right at him, "full of the devil." He said, "I can tell by how he's acting right here in the service that every time we sing or mention the blood, he goes crazy." So Dad said, "I'm going to get my Bible." He got up, whatever message he was going to preach, he turned to some blood verses. He said, I'm thankful for the blood of Christ." Man, I'm like, "What are you doing?" I wasn't just a minute or two into the message. He'd read a few verses and said a few comments. That guy got off the front row and he went out and started pacing in the foyer. We had a little glass door there you could see going back and forth. The safety team in the foyer said, "Sir, you're kind of making a scene in here, and I think you're going to scare some folks." He said, "Won't you go outside in the front, and you can do whatever you're doing." And that guy went outside, and boy, he was out there, and they said he was vulgar and cursing God and cursing the church, and he laid over in the bushes, just laid over in the front bushes of the church, went to sleep. Dad said, "I'm telling you what, that boy right there was crazy, but he was full of the devil." Because, and some of you are like, "Wow, that really happened?" Yeah, it happened. Call up there. I'm telling you, it happened just a few years ago. You say, "Preacher, what was wrong with that man?" I'll tell you the one thing. It wasn't his homelessness. It wasn't even maybe something up here in his brain. Something had gotten a hold of that boy and sold him into the power of darkness. Right. Folks, it's real. Some of you maybe don't, you just see it on television or you see it on some horror movie or whatever, and you think all that stuff's a figment of your imagination. But I'll tell you, you want to rile the devil up? Hey, you start pleading the blood of Christ. You start pleading the blood of Christ. There was a guy one time that called me. He was here. This was when I was pastoring here early in it. And he said, "I'll meet you at the church and over here in this office." It was before the fire. So we had a small little office. You had to go through an office to get to my office. He was sitting across from me, and he had a kind of a wild look. And he said, "Preacher, I think I got a demon in me." And I said, "I sure hope not. I sure hope not." I started getting the Bible out and I was flimming around. I couldn't even remember. I'm like, honestly, I was having a hard time even going to Scripture. I couldn't think. There was no doubt in my mind. I just hem-hauled around. And listen, when he left, I felt like a failure. There was a fogginess that came over my mind that I couldn't remember what to say. I couldn't remember what to do. I couldn't remember the words to say. Couldn't remember the verses. Hey, you say, preacher, I bet you just went in there and you just... No. That's a powerful force. The forces of darkness. Folks, we have something even more powerful than that. We have the power of the blood of Christ. We can claim the blood. See, there's a word that I'm interested in there. The word forgiveness. Now, to go with me back to Acts chapter 26, just real quick. I know we were there earlier, but look with me in Acts 26 and verse number 18. Here's what Paul said to this king. He said in verse 18, he said, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness. Aren't you thankful today that we have been forgiven? We've been forgiven because of the blood. In case of our sins, God releases us. This is redemption. He releases us or forgives us because Christ paid the debt by His own shed blood. Redemption and forgiveness are both in Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 14. And by trusting in Him, we receive both of those benefits which He obtained when He died and rose again. And by the way, we cannot earn God's forgiveness. Turn with me over to Hebrews real quick. I want to show you a couple verses before we leave. Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. I want you to look with me, and these are some good passages of Scripture. Hebrews chapter number 9, and look with me in verse number 12. Let's just look at verse number 11. But Christ being come and a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal, notice, redemption for us. We have been redeemed because of the blood of Christ. Hey, I want to say that it may not be popular in 2021 to preach on the blood, but may we get back to the basics. May we get to the foundational doctrines of why we are Christians today. May there be more preaching on the blood of Christ in our day-to-day. You say, what's going to be the hope of people today? What are they searching for? Hey, people are searching for hope. And where is their hope? There's hope in the blood of Christ. You can leave today, encouraged that you're under the blood of Christ. Hey, Hebrews chapter number 10. I love these verses here in verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. The Bible says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offerings, oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Think about that. Them sacrifices can never take away sins, but verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what sacrifice was that? His own blood on Calvary. He sacrificed it once and for all. Sat down on the right hand of God. Where's Jesus? He's on the right hand of God. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made a footstool, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. Hey, I believe that even teaches eternal security once and for all. One time. One time. Folks, how do we know Christ? How do we know our sins are forgiven? Well, we've read Scripture after Scripture after Scripture, and we know that He remembers those sins no more because of His precious blood. I don't know about you, but after I read some in Colossians, and read there where Paul is teaching this church at Colossae. There was an influx of false teachers, and they had crept in there, and they were teaching Gnosticism, and they were teaching different things, even work salvation. And Paul is reminding this church that, hey, it is the blood of Christ that cleanses and redeems, and that we are to walk in light and be translated from darkness. Let's not be deceived by these false teachers. Let's not be deceived by Satan. And let's walk in the light for that eternal inheritance. Let's be partakers of that eternal inheritance. Folks, here's what I read into that in Colossians, going back to our text. I read in Colossians, look, notice, go back to verse 12 and we'll be done. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance, notice this, of the saints in light. I believe we're to share that light. It's an inheritance not just for me to keep and to hoard, but we're to share that with others. I challenge you this week. I do. I challenge you. You've heard a message about the blood of Christ. You've heard a message about the redeeming work and how redemption worked and how we were purchased by the blood of Christ. You've heard all these things, and here's what we'll do with it. As Christians, we'll hear it and we'll say, well, glory to God. I'm saved. I've put my faith in the blood of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We'll leave here encouraged, but we won't do anything about it. We won't do anything about it. We won't tell our neighbor about it. Boy, I heard a message this morning on the blood of Christ. Are you saved? Do you know about that blood? Do you know about that blood that saves us? Do you know about Jesus who paid the ransom? You know what? That neighbor that may not ever hear me preach, may not ever hear me give the gospel, but they can see the light in you. They can see the light in you. Let's take it as Paul did, and let's do something about it. Let's do